It was interesting going through doing in our time of worship this morning. Just really felt like what we were singing and the things that Keith was saying afterwards just was perfectly talking to the things that God has been speaking to me. So just this message this morning on living from a focused center, and we've just been on vacation as well, and the Lord's really been speaking to me a lot through this psalm we'll look at this morning, Psalm 116. And so it's really kind of a cool thing, and I don't know whether Amelia did it on purpose, but the background for our slides this morning really looked like the mountains in Scotland that we've just been looking at, so that was pretty cool too. So this living from a focused center, as we look at our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus in the 21st century, I was intrigued by this verse in Galatians 5:17 that I've put in the notes, which are on the back of your program if you're there. And this Galatians 5:17, this familiar verse, Paul says, "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." So I think this verse tells our story. It exposes both our individual and our collective human condition. Our days, weeks, and years are cluttered with the very struggle that Paul describes so pointedly. But before he lays bare our embattled state, he makes this bold declaration for us in verse 16. "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So it's kind of a how-to and bad news followed by, or led up to, with good news. And when I was working at Teen Challenge, one of our directors there, he had a technique that he called punch and burp. And he would hit the guys with the bad stuff, and then he would make them feel better afterwards. But he would always jar them with some kind of statement that would kind of shock them and get their anger up, and then he'd soothe them again. So we call it punch and burp. So that's kind of what Paul has done here by saying, if you live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But we all know that as we live this Christian life, we're aware that there is a dual nature going on. There is a sinful nature that always wants its way, and then there's the Spirit nature that wants its way as well. And that conflict is set up for us. So what is really exciting to me is I was kind of working through the Psalms on vacation. I came to Psalm 116, and it was like I had to go back and read it several times because it was like God was really speaking some unique things. And so the perspective here, the Psalms were written, you know, somewhere around 1,000 years before Jesus came, 1,000 years before the cross and the coming of the Messiah and the revelation of God's plan. And it's really interesting what the psalmist knows about his experience with God. So that's what I want us to look at this morning in Psalm 116. So the first six verses, I'm looking at these as the Lord as compassionate one. So this is before Jesus. This is an Old Testament experience of the psalmist who writes, and he says this, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." So often we think of the Old Testament and people's experience, you know, God is the judge, God is the ruler, God is the one who sets down the law, the God is the one who demands all the sacrifices and the obedience and all of that. And yet here's the psalmist writing from a heartfelt relationship with this God that he knew. He heard my cry for mercy. And then he describes this, and you know, even as I'm reading this, I thought, wow, I think we can all somewhat agree and relate to verse 3. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. I don't know how many of us could really get to, as maybe some of our younger people here don't know that and haven't experienced that yet, but some of the intensity of the trials that we face make us feel like we're going to die. We're not going to make it through. This is too much. I'm overcome. I'm almost out of hope. I'm really in anguish. And so the psalmist says, I've experienced that. So whether, even as Keith was saying, whether it's a physical attack or a spiritual attack or a psychological attack, you know, as he talks about the cords of death entangled me and the anguish of the grave came upon me, I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. And so if we've been there and we come to that crisis point where just like, Lord, if you don't save me, you know, it's kind of like, you know, there are no atheists in a foxhole. And when we get to that crisis point where it just feels like everything is falling down and nothing is going to work and there is no escape, he says, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. And then this glowing report, the Lord is gracious and righteous. He's full of compassion. Have we experienced the compassion of the Lord? You know, when we are just right on the edge and we are disobedient and we're out there, we've missed him by a mile, we've detoured, and we've all, I think, done that. He says, our Lord, our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. And, you know, first time I read that, I misread it as simple-minded, but I was encouraged by that as well, because sometimes I really do feel a little simple-minded. And he says, so when I was in great need, he saved me. And I guess I've been struck by this as an expression of faith and a loving relationship with God 1,000 years before Jesus came and fully exposed the love and the tenderness and the mercy of God. And so it wasn't just in Jesus. People in the Old Testament got to experience the Father heart of God that we talk about so much in the Vineyard. And so the Lord is a compassionate one. He's there for us. Number two, this is verse 7, I think, is recalling God's faithfulness. Or as a friend of ours from Oklahoma says, God's faithfulness is. Verse 7, he says, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. We often refer to the soul as where our desires are expressed. And it's that unruly part of us where, you know you shouldn't have that 10th piece of chocolate cake, but doggone it, it's right there, and it really looks good, and, you know, it's the last piece, so, you know, what the hey, you might as well eat it and get it over with. You're going to eat it at some point anyway, but you know you shouldn't, and there's this struggle that goes on. Maybe you don't have to struggle with chocolate. Maybe yours is fried chicken. I'm not sure. But the soul is that unwieldy place where we, you know, when you remember when Paul talks about in Romans, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing anyway. And he finally ends this whole scenario of talking about this struggle that he mentions for us in Galatians 5:17. And she says, who's going to deliver me from this battle that I'm in, where I know what's right, but I do what's wrong, and I want to avoid what's wrong, but I end up doing what is the wrong thing anyway, and so I don't understand what's going on in here. Who's going to deliver me? And he finally says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's done this. And so in verse 7, he says, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And I find it really helpful to go back on a regular basis and remember the things God has done. You know, so while we were on vacation, we had time to think back and you get in a new, different mode and whatever. And so we were thinking back on some of the crazy things we've been through in the last 24 years. And it was just kind of interesting to go back and refresh some of the times when we were in these situations of cords of death entangling us and the anguish of the grave upon us, and we were overcome by trouble and sorrow. And we remember those days, and you think, wow, but look what God did to bring us through that and to restore us and to set us back up on our feet again when we thought that all hope was lost. That's really an incredible experience. So recalling God's faithfulness is such an important part of our experience with him, to be reminded of what he's done. So when he has to reply to his soul and say, "Be at rest once more, O my soul." And often the psalmists say that expression, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" Like, what are you doing? You know better than this. Come on, get with the program. "For the Lord has been good to you." He addresses his soul. I have to address my soul every once in a while and say, no, that's not really the way it is. That's my old man expressing himself through ways that he had figured out before. And I have to remind myself, no, the Holy Spirit has intervened, and that is not the way it is. And so I need to remind myself of God's faithfulness. So number two, recalling God's faithfulness. Number three, verses 8 through 11, the Lord as deliverer. Look at verses 8 through 11. "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars." Don't you feel the anguish of this psalmist, the place that he was in? And he says, "The Lord delivered my soul." So he says here in verse 7, "Be at rest once more, O my soul." That part of us, it waddles back and forth between belief and unbelief sometimes, and fear and comfort. And he says, "You delivered my soul from death. You delivered my eyes from tears." And how many times we have seasons where it just seems like we're always in tears, or tears are right there, right behind our eyes, ready to spill over. "You've delivered my feet from stumbling." When I had no idea what I was doing, I had no idea where to go, I didn't know how to proceed, you rescued me, you delivered me, "that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." God restores us. God comes, and here's the psalmist in the Old Testament saying, "I've got the experience of God rescuing me, delivering me, not just so that I'll feel better, but that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." In other words, that my life is now a testimony of God's deliverance. Sometimes we forget that what God has done in us through these horrible circumstances, the way God responds makes us like a lighthouse, like a beacon, so that wherever we go, our testimony shines, even though we're not aware of it. But people know, people find out about it. And so he said, "I've been delivered that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living, that I might be a testimony to other people of God's faithfulness and God's deliverance." And then I love verse 10. At first, I had a hard time understanding, and then I think I understand what he's saying here. He says, "I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted." What did he believe? I think the psalmist says, "I believe that the Lord is so faithful that I can be honest, and I can say before him, I am greatly afflicted." Why? Because he knows the Lord is the compassionate one. He knows the Lord is the deliverer. And so he can be honest before the Lord. If you've read Job's story, you'll remember Job lashed out at God and ranted and raved and shook his fist and said everything was wrong and I don't understand and I'm innocent and I don't deserve this. And instead of being obliterated or annihilated, God comes through and goes, "You're right, Job. Your friends have been wrong, and they have falsely accused you. And so I'm going to restore your life, and I'm going to cause them to repent for their wrong attitudes." So this psalmist here is saying, "I believed in everything I know of God. I recall his faithfulness, and now I'm bringing myself back to this understanding that God is a deliverer." And as Keith said, we know the battle is over, on one hand, but on the other hand, it seems like there's a pitched battle going on right now, and I am dodging the darts and the arrows and the missiles and everything else from the enemy trying to make it. So he said, I believed in him. Therefore, I was able to be honest with the Lord and say, I am greatly afflicted. He said, even in my dismay, when I said, all men are liars. I've just given up on everybody. Everyone's against me. You can't trust anybody. And the enemy, I've discovered the enemy really wants us to shut down and be discouraged, become cynical, and shut everybody out. He would love that because the Christian life is lived in community, is lived in family, and we have to trust one another. We have to build relationship together. And so the one effective tool the enemy has is shutting us down and saying, you know what? You can't trust anybody, so I'm shutting everybody else out, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to keep everybody at a distance. There's nothing more desolate than when the enemy has succeeded in that and kept us from having friendship, having fellowship, having warm interaction with other people. And so he said, in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. So this was a really deep, a low place for him. So this can't get any worse than this. And then we move on to verses 12 through 14, responding to God's faithfulness. Now, we recall God's faithfulness. Now we need to respond. And this is what the psalmist says. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So he says, how do I repay? What can I return? One version says, what can I return to the Lord? How do I respond to this? How do I respond to all his goodness to me, the things that he's provided for me, and all that has been set in place? How do I do that? And so he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will let it be known God's salvation, what God has done, how he's delivered me, how he's been compassionate to me, how he's been faithful to me. And I will call on his name. I will live in a full awareness of God's presence among me. I'll call on his name, and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So he's responding to God's faithfulness. He's calling it up, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus here. That's this living from his focus center. In spite of the battle that goes on, that is part of the deal, as long as sin is present in the world, we're going to have this battle going on. I was going to try to use a football illustration this morning, but my understanding of football is so weak, I figured I'd probably mess it up. But anyway, there's something about having an opposing team, and that's kind of the way we are in our lives as well. I'll leave it at that, I think, safer. So responding to God's faithfulness, number five, the Lord as intimate ally. I think this is really an incredible thing. Again, Old Testament, not what you think. Verse 15, 16. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. You know, a lot of people have a hard time when there's a death. And often we say, I really can't go because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I feel awkward, and you know, I don't like what people are crying, and it makes me awkward and whatever. And so it takes a lot of energy sometimes to go into the presence where there's incredible and deep grieving, and to bring yourself into that place and not worry about what you're going to say, because sometimes words are not even necessary. Sometimes just being there, sometimes hugging, sometimes just sitting and crying with the person who has lost a loved one. And so this is really an important thing to recognize when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In other words, the Lord is right there. The Lord is that compassionate. He's that intimate. He's that close to us. He cares, and he will be right there. And so he said, I'm your servant. I'm the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. This one who doesn't avoid the awkward moments, the ones that are, these are really intimate, these are really personal moments when there's been a death in the family. and the Lord is right there for him, and he recognizes the Lord is there. He's this intimate ally, which is John Eldridge phrase, but intimate friend, but intimate ally, is that God is on our side, and when we need him, he's there. And this is really an amazing truth that this psalmist is recognizing here in the Old Testament. And then finally, the last few verses, number 6, renewing vows to a faithful God, verses 17 through 19. He comes back to this idea, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So he finishes up with a reminder of his desire, of his understanding that this is what I need to do. I need to renew my vows to the Lord. And as when he first talked about it, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. And I was thinking, you know, it's been a long time since a lot of us have told our story, given testimony of our experience of salvation. That moment, that period of time when God was drawing us and making us aware of our sinful condition and our need of salvation and what it was like. And I think that would be a great thing to prepare for us, to just kind of remind ourselves of our stories. What did God do? Where were we? What did God take us through to get our attention? And especially if we became followers of Jesus as adults, he often uses really ugly circumstances to get our attention, you know, like the 2x4 upside the head or whatever, to go, wow, this is what I need. If we came as children, maybe it was a little less traumatic than that. But as adults, certainly, and even if we became Christians as adults, we still have moments of crisis as adults that require us a little bit of course correction, and maybe still another experience with the 2x4. But what I'm seeing here in this living from a focused center, the way we live in the 21st century as Christians, I was going to call this living from a 2-4-6 center, but so if you have a pen, something to write with, I would just invite you to circle numbers 2, 4, and 6 on the notes. Here are the things. Here's the secret for living from a focused center. Recall God's faithfulness on a regular basis. Respond to his faithfulness, asking the Lord, how do you want me to respond to all your goodness to me? What can I give to you? What can I do that would respond to your faithfulness? And then 6, renewing our vows to a faithful God. We kind of forget sometimes, and as I've been thinking, we've had one of our young people interested in baptism, and that's what's got us thinking about that again. But, you know, the simple, the basic things of what has God done to draw us to his heart. We sing these intimate songs of worship. But our experience, I lift up the cup of my salvation. What has God done? How did he bring us from where we were to where we are today? And so this idea of renewing our vows to him. The cross that we sang about this morning was for us as individuals. And God did all of that for each one of us. And so our vows to him is like, all right, you sent your son to die in my place to give me life. Now what do I do in 2014 as a response of that ultimate love sacrifice? How do I live the last 4 months, the last third of the year 2014 as a response? What vows have I made to him? What do I owe God for this incredible gift of love and life that he has given to me? How do I respond to that? And so we recall his faithfulness, go back over our years. For me, it's been 50 years now since I've known the Lord. But over 50 years to go back and look at all that God has brought me through. And all the times when it felt like it wasn't going to be able to go any further, and God came through. And the fact that I'm standing here today is an amazing testament to his incredible faithfulness, or as Sam Matthews would say, his faithfulnesses, that have been plural. So recalling God's faithfulness, then being able to respond to his faithfulness, And then finally, renewing vows to our faithful God. And this is one of the things I'd like to close with this morning. Just what are the vows? Have we made vows to the Lord? Do we feel like we owe something back to the Lord? Have we ever asked him, Lord, what do you want from me? How do I live my life now in thanks for this incredible life you've given me? And I really appreciated Keith saying, you know, we know that the battle is over. What Jesus accomplished on Calvary was a done deal, was the end. But it really feels like we're in a pitched battle right now. It really feels like there's a lot of stuff going on, and we have seasons in our lives when it is really troublesome, really painful, and we can really feel like the cords of death are entangling us, and we just don't know where we're going to go from here. But if we live from this focus center, the focus center obviously is God's faithfulness. That's what never changes. God is good, God is faithful, God is just. That doesn't change according to our circumstances. It doesn't change according to the newspaper headlines, and doesn't change according to the opinion of all the talking heads. God is faithful, and we go there. And we always find that as we recall his faithfulness in our lives, as we respond to his faithfulness, and then as we renew our vows to him and say, you know, there's nothing more important than living out my vows of obedience, walking with him in the land of the living, speaking this message of my salvation, because there is no other message. We have a day where many churches are under a lot of pressure to be politically correct and to not say certain things, not mention certain things, because, well, that's frowned upon in our society and we're not allowed to say that. But, you know, God hasn't changed his mind. He is still God. He's still faithful. And he will not change his mind. And so it isn't a matter of bending what God thinks to what we want, to our will. It's recognizing, you know what, he stands there. He is the beacon. He is the one who points the way. He's the one who's designed this life. He's the one who invites us into eternity with him. And so his word stands. And it's not always popular, and it becomes a stumbling block for many. That's what Jesus said, and it is certainly true today. But for us, if we want to live successfully, if we want to be able to stand and say, what does it mean to live out our vows to the Lord? To say, how do I say to the Lord and to the world around me, how do I give thanks? It's renewing these vows. It's coming back to those very basic things. It doesn't have to get complicated. But I think living from a focus center, just God's faithfulness. Do we renew his faithfulness every day? Do we go back and talk about it, think about it? I think that might be one of our keys to walking through the last months of this year and into next year. His faithfulness to us. What are his vows? Let's pray together this morning. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to show us what vows we've made and what do we owe him. So Father, we come this morning and we are simple-hearted and maybe simple-minded, and you rescue us and you've delivered us over and over again. And so Holy Spirit, I pray that you would wash over our hearts this morning in a new way, in a fresh way, and renew our commitment, renew our sense of duty to this love that was made available to us, that made eternal life available to us. And with all our theology and with all our experience and with all our teaching and books and all the rest, we can't get away from your faithfulness. That's the key. You love us. You've come for us. You've provided life to us. So we want to be able to be those people who would recall your faithfulness. We want to respond to your faithfulness. Father, could our lives be responses to your faithfulness? And then could we renew vows to you? Can you help us to know how we can lift up the cup of salvation and how we can call on your name and how we can make people aware of what you've done in us? It all points back to you and to your faithfulness. So this morning, on this 24th day of August 2014, Father, would you show us how to renew the vows we've made? The commitment that was once fresh and burning bright, full of enthusiasm and energy, passion. And would you restore and refresh those things in our hearts, Father, so that we could say to our souls, listen here, my soul, the Lord has been good to you. So when our souls get unruly and they want to complain and find fault and sit back and do nothing and be cynical, cold, and distant, Holy Spirit, come and remind us afresh that you're right here and you're in the battle with us and you want us to succeed. You want us to be yours. You want us to lift up the cup of our salvation. You want us to call in the name of the Lord so that we can walk in the land of the living. We want to be testimonies. We want to be witnesses. Our world needs to know through the example of the lives that we live that you are faithful. So in each heart here this morning, Father, would you just remind us and refresh that in us? What is our experience of salvation? How do we come to know you? What error did you have to remove out of our hearts in order that we would understand you? What healing did you bring into us, into our souls, that we could even stand to look to your light? And how have you been merciful and gracious and patient and long-suffering? How many ways have you done that? How do you do that? How do you want to do it today? I'm already standing, but I want to stand this morning to, as a sign of just renewing those vows to place myself before the Lord again in that fresh way. And I invite you to do the same if you would like to just renew that standing before Him. If that's just something to say, you know, Lord, maybe I've gotten away from it. Maybe it hasn't really been a focus, but I want it to be. I should invite you to do that, standing before the Lord, not before me, but for the Lord, to say, hey, Father, I'm here, and we want to renew our vows. We want to say, we want to be yours. We want you to use us. We want to be faithful. We want to be fruit-bearing. We want to receive from you, Father, the gifts that are ours. We want to put them to use. Father, we confess our weakness. We confess our waywardness and the detours we take and all the rest of it. But we want you to come and we want you to refresh that in us, those vows, that desire to be yours again, like little children, not complicated, but just experiencing your goodness and your faithfulness again. And that your goodness and your faithfulness would be on our lips as we lift up the gift of salvation. Father, thank you for the work you're doing here this morning. Would you renew and refresh and restore as you sweep through this place here this morning? Thank you for visiting with us, Holy Spirit. Restore your word in our hearts. And as we go, Father, we know the real work begins. As we walk out the doors, we see you. We want others to be able to see you in us. We bless you for this work. We bless you for what you've renewed, restarted, reignited here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.